Chapter or verse 65, and we're beginning a new segment here. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, and there are 22 couplets in that of 8 verses each. Each one of those sections beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 25 or 6 in ours, one of those numbers. Is that correct? And each one beginning with a letter. And this one begins with the letter Teth, T-E-T-H. And actually, it's just the T-E-T is what's pronounced in it. And it means something that's rolled or twisted. And usually it will represent a basket, like a woven basket, or a serpent. And it represents the number 9 in Scripture, Teth. And the Hebrews, the 22 letters are all consonants. They have no vowels. So that's you can imagine, it's one of the harder languages to learn. And so far, I think I'm up to Beth or Gimel in my learning of the Hebrew. I say that facetiously, of course. And thankfully, the Lord's given us an English Bible for an English-speaking people, because he knew that at this time in the world, when Israel was back in the land and all the eyes are on the Middle East, that English would be the language of commerce and of discourse throughout the world. You can go to almost anywhere in the world. I've been to a number of countries overseas, usually on business, although a couple of vacations. And you'll find people that speak English, most of them more fluently than we do, or certainly I do anyway. I shouldn't include you with me. But I recall when I had some business in England, with a company we were working with over there, and they had to go to Germany. And he told me, don't worry, the Englishman I was. Now, I was having, it's English, but it's English is not like American English. And he said, don't worry, I've been studying German. So I thought, well, that's good. I'm really glad about that. You know, I'll have somebody who knows his way around. So the first thing, we got a rental car, and we were looking for directions, and we needed a little gas, so we pulled in a gas station, and he was as a conversant in the German language as I am in Hindu. And we ultimately ended up, we didn't learn anything, and when we wanted to know how much was the gas, you take your money out and you trust that they're being honest, and they take whatever the numeral is on the register there. But so that was a futile confrontation with the language. I in Australia now, I was comfortable with the Aussies. Okay, verse 65 says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O God, according unto thy word. Has God dealt well with you this week? Amen. What's your week been like? Has God dealt well with you? How's your prayer life? How's your witness? Have you got commitments to reading the Word of God? Did you make a commitment this year to read the Bible through? Whether you've never read it or whether you've read it every year, it's good. It's a good thing. It's according to God's word, here you notice in the verse. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. And so there's prayer, there's witness, there's fellowship. And above all, there's encouraging others. You know, if we don't have a ministry anywhere else, we can always have a ministry in encouraging others. Because you know what? Everybody is hurting, just the way you're hurting in some area of your life. And the servant here is thinking about his master's blessing, and he's associating that with the blessing of his word. You want to be blessed? Spend time in the word of God.
Amen.
The word of God. That's where the man is. That's where the blessing are. And God honors his word. 136 times in the Bible, in verses, the word honor is used. And there's things that God honors. God honors his word. God honors his son. He honors those who honor him. 1 Samuel 2:30 there, when Samuel is returning and Saul hasn't waited on him, but he's gone ahead and offered a sacrifice. And Samuel told him, God honors those that honor them. Them that honor me, I will honor. And those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Because to not honor God is not to be placid or neutral. It's to despise God. That's how his opposites are. We have, we think white and black and a gray area. God doesn't have a gray area.
Right.
And God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades on the cross.
Amen.
He grades on the cross. Psalm 7:8 says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. We're to honor the Lord with all of our substance and the first fruit of all our increase. God reminds us several times in the book of Proverbs about before honor is humility. God wants us to humble ourselves before him. And you know what happens if you don't humble yourself? Humiliation. You don't get by with it. Humiliation. That's why he says for us to humble ourselves. That's why we're supposed to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. Rather than waiting until something happens. And we're to honor our father and mother. And Romans 12:10 says we're an honor to prefer one another. And speaking about the brethren. And so the servant here is thinking about his master's blessing. He's associating that with the blessing of the word. And he might have had a multitude of thoughts. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, if I should count them, they're more than number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. And he might have been thinking about Isaiah 55:11. That's God's promise to honor his word. His word. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God responding to our cry, to our prayer, our call. God answers prayer. I know I've talked about it before, but it's probably my wife died 2.5 years ago after 63 years of marriage. And it's probably the one thing that's different in my life is the amount of time I spend with prayer. And it's the thing that has kept me going. November last year, my younger brother passed away. His wife had died about 2 months before that. I tried to see him every week and help him, but he had a long marriage. They would have been married about 59 years, I think, 60 maybe. And But he couldn't get over that heartache and the grief. Well, the heartache and grief is still there, but you know what's there? The Lord's taken care of that vacuum. And I love my wife dearly. I still think about her daily. I still cry about her daily. But I wouldn't bring her back for 5 minutes for anything in the world, because she's with the Lord. I was there when she passed. I know what the passing was like. I know what her life and her testimony was like. And it's a blessing, brother. It's a blessing. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord, of the Lord. And that's a vouch for that. And he certainly has sustained and kept me in a precious way. So he could have been thinking about that, or maybe because might be remembering Psalm 18:6, and that's because if you look down at 67, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So we might be remembering Psalm 18, verse 6. Might turn there. Psalm 18:6 says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Amen. Amen. Even into his ears. And, you know, God hears our cries. But he also ought to hear our praise. Hear our praise. And thanksgiving for his blessings and his provision in our life. I don't think there's anything, there are few things that are more abominable than an ungrateful Christian. An ungrateful child, an ungrateful parent. And if you've ever had the occasion to be around an ungrateful person, whether that's a child or adult or maybe somebody you know close or somebody at work, and someone has done something for them and see their startling lack of kind of a gracious response, of thanksgiving. I always want to be a grateful Christian. That's one of the simplest testimonies we can have is to give thanks when we're having a meal in a restaurant. We don't have to do it loud, but it should be enough so that somebody that's a few tables around us know, they recognize it. Might just cause them to think about their own behavior. And it's good to have a little personal introspection at times. Think about those things. Gratitude, thankfulness to God. You can see it in our attitude. Over 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, there's three verses in there. They're little short verses, but very succinct about what our conduct ought to be in the world. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice evermore. And, you know, you can have sorrow in your heart and joy in your spirit. Amen. My wife passed away. I have sorrow in my heart over that. But I have joy in my spirit. So you can have that. And then it says, pray without ceasing. We don't just have access to God. We have constant access to God. It's just like it's there. If you're in your own house, in your own home or your parents' home, and depending on the rules of the house, there's a refrigerator in the house. And that refrigerator is open to you anytime you want to go in there and take something out of it or put something in it. That's the way it is with God. You're part of God's house. You're even more than that. You're part of his family. You're a child of God. Positionally, the church, you're his bride. You're part of his body. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the school program or the church program here with the young people. And it's always a blessing every year. And you know how you can tell that? You can tell that by the number of parents that have the little cell phones up there or camera out. They're filming what's going on. They're getting glory from their children. God wants to get glory from us. And as far as that goes, a husband whose wife is being honored feels all the joy that she does when she sees him honored for something that he's done. So that's it. There's a closeness there. They two shall be one flesh. And then the last one here, and rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then the last one, verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pretty simple. It's all easy to remember and to do when things are going well, isn't it? We can be gracious, be thankful, but you know what happens then? From time to time, we're all faced with a series of great opportunities. Brilliantly disguised by the Lord as impossible situations. You know how God does that? You know, the very thing you fear comes to pass. Been dreading it. God can turn it around. A young man's life you talked about there. That's a good example of it. Young man's life. But in those times, it's not so easy there, that 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. But the Lord will take you through it. And in taking you through it, he prepares you to be a minister to those that you'll come in contact with, to those around you. And that's what it's all about, folks. It's serving the Lord in some capacity. You know, God is the vine. He's the tree. We're the branches. Where does the fruit grow? It's on the branches. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for fruit in our lives. Fruitful lives. Fruit in the life of his children. Same way with our children. Family. Families, I tell you, if you're a father and a mother, if you've got children, you've got a leg up on the scripture already. Because you learn how God wants to deal with you, and he wants you to deal with his children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Talking to him about the Lord. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, and this fits in right here. He kind of borrowed from Psalm 71 and Isaiah 50. He said, it is good for me to be afflicted that I might speak a word in season to one that is weary. There's down in verse 71 of Psalm 119. David said, the author here said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. And if you would look at at verse 66. I think the best teaching comes from 66 books. It's not in Harvard either. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. And that's a request here in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. God will teach a man who believes his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, believing what you read, where you find it, as God wrote it. And look at Proverbs 2:11. Actually, 2:10 and 11. It says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Wisdom and understanding are both defined in Job 28:28. That's classic there. You ought to have that verse down. It ought to be a verse in your memory bank. Job 28:28 says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Having a firm enough grasp on the truth to depart from evil. Save yourself those heartaches. Last chapter, Romans there, he's writing, he said, I would have you wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. The parents' instructions to the children. The whole thing is to try to save them from heartbreak and headaches, from disobedience, following the wisdom of their parents. And so the servant here, he is thinking about the Lord, verse 65, and his blessings and his chastening there in verses 67 and 71. And he has a multitude of thoughts. Psalm 94:16. You turn back there a couple of five pages. Psalm 94:16. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. You could have been thinking about Proverbs 10:22, even if it hadn't been written yet, you know. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. In verse 71, he acknowledges that it was before his affliction he went astray. And I think it was Bob Jones Sr. might have been the one that said, sin will take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. But you don't have a choice at that part. You've got a choice up on the front of it. You don't have a choice on the backside. And the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You know what the world's blessing is like? It's like the fisherman's lure. And Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they caught a lot of fish in nets back then. But when they needed tax money, he told Peter, go and angle for the fish. Peter, angle with a hook. And there's a, put the hook in, he got the tax money. I fished a lot of places. Never found a dime in a fish. But the a fisherman's lure. And then there happens to be a lure, if you fished at all, called the daredevil. The daredevil lure. And that comes from a little tiny one like this for trout to one about that long for muskie or big fish. And you know what it's like? It's all painted up really beautiful colors. Stripes, swirls, might have some feathers on it, some, you know. But it looks really pretty and flashy. But you know what it's got on the other end of it? It's got a treble hook on there. And the treble hook goes with the size of the lure. A lure that long has got a treble hook the size of your finger, only it's very pointy on the end. And you know what it does when you put it in water? Splashes, flashes. Here I am, look at me. That's what the world does to us. Here I am, look at me. Look at my brightness. Look at my glitter. And you know what happens? When you get hooked on that daredevil, when you get hooked by the devil,
yeah,
and he's got you, there's sorrow there, brother. There's sorrow. There's no sorrow in God's blessing.
Amen.
No sorrow in God's way. No sorrow in serving the Lord. And I want to if you would, we'll probably be close to close here for this week. Turn to Proverbs 1. I want to look at the first four verses. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And it's a marvel of wisdom. And Proverbs 1, first four verses, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And I want to segue for just a little bit here to talk about a couple of these virtues. And I want to look at two of them. Probably won't get through it today, certainly, but I want to look at discretion and prudence. Discretion and prudence. And I have the extremely wonderful blessing of having many of your young men at my Saturday Bible study. It's a blessing, brother. It's a blessing to see young men that are committed to God, to His Word, and who want to honor the Lord. And I count that a blessing and a privilege. And I thank you for that. And give you the definition we use for discretion as far as the Bible is concerned. Discretion is using wisdom to avoid damaging attitudes, words, and actions, and to give insightful counsel. That's discretion from the Bible. Using wisdom to avoid damaging attitudes, words, and actions, and to give insightful counsel. And a close synonym to discretion in Scripture is the word prudent. And just as discreet behavior avoids damaging situations, so a prudent person understands cause and effect. Cause and effect sequences. And because he understands it, he can act accordingly. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And another word for prudence is one that denotes cleverness. And when you combine it with the proper motives and knowledge, a prudent person is able to avoid problems and think out insightful solutions. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And there's many other verses there. I'm not going to try to go into all of them. I'll give you a couple more here. A prudent person, in Proverbs 12:6, it says, a prudent person covereth shame. He covers shame. And in 12:23 or 33, sometimes I can't read my own writing, it says that a prudent person concealeth knowledge. You know what a fool does? He utters all his mind. He utters more than you want to hear. He speaks when he should be listening. God gives you two ears. There's a ratio there, 2 to 1. Listen twice as much as you speak, you'll be better off. Because every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account of in the day of judgment. Not my words, God's word. And then a prudent person understands his way. That's Proverbs 14:8. And then Proverbs 14:18 says, a prudent person is crowned with knowledge. With knowledge. That's where all the hidden, you know, where it talks about the hidden treasure and searching for it as if you would for a vein of gold, or with your little metal finder on the beach, you know, you're looking for a ring or something of value, and all you're finding is, so you don't find the beer bottle tops anymore because they won't allow them in bottles on the beach, but you find something usually that's worthless. It's fun to work the little machine, though. Proverbs 16:21, getting close to home here. It says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. And I'll kind of close with this, but at the Bible study this past Saturday with the young men, I kind of gave them a little challenge. And it was something that I found somewhere and paraphrased it. But what I asked them, if you can learn to keep your voice sweet, if you can learn to keep your voice sweet, your face bright, your will steady, your patience unperturbed, in the arena of your home, in the light of your own family, that is no light task. Doesn't charity begin at home? Isn't that where we all got our start in life? How we were raised, how we responded. That's it. If you can survive in that arena, you'll make it in the world just fine. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for this time and your word. And I pray, Lord, that according to your promise, your word would not return void. And Lord, that you'd use it in the life of those that have been here today. And looking forward to Pastor this morning, Lord, and I pray that your anointing would be upon him, Lord. And that if there's somebody comes in this place who doesn't know you, Lord, let them not leave that way, Lord. They're going to find the truth here. They're going to hear the truth and the wisdom of God and the power of the Word of God. So we thank you, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen.